keep your hymnal just for a moment. We're not going to sing out of it right now, but we're going to turn to page. This is very important. Hymns have their own number. It's not really a page number when you announce a hymn number, because sometimes there are two hymns on one page, or a hymn goes on two pages. So hymn numbers are separate from the page numbers. You might want to write this down. But the hymnal does have pages. And then it has responsive readings. And when he announces responsive reading, he tells you the number of the responsive reading. He doesn't tell you the page, basically because they don't give you the page numbers. But they give, and sometimes there are two responsive readings on the page, so we can only say responsive reading number. But you're all good with numbers, and you find the responsive reading, number 3. Today, I want you to look at page number 554. Hint, it's in the back. Way over in the back. Man, it's back over in the indices, in the indexes. Page number 554. I started to say something critical about our hymnal today, and I was rebuked because I decided I better check it first. And it turns out our hymnal does have a topical index section of God, Providence Of. You see that at the middle column, bottom, page 554? Some of you are finding it for your neighbor. You can share it later. 554, there are a whole section of songs about the providence of God. So I stand rebuked. I'm glad I didn't say it publicly. The old hymnals had page after page of hymns about the providence of God. Some of these songs are very familiar to you. We sang one of them this morning, did we not? I think This Is My Father's World, didn't we sang that one? 59, yep, that's in the topical index section of Providence. God Will Take Care of You, sometimes a benediction song. But God of Our Fathers, I we know that one. I'm going to say more about William Cooper's classic poem, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. But I love the fact that our hymnal has that topical index and retain that special section on the providence of God. All right, now you can take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. That's in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verse number 6. The series is, as I said, God's providence. God's providence. How God gives us our daily bread. By daily bread, I think that's that includes your breath, your heartbeat, the clothing you wear, the house in which you live, the possessions that are in your stewardship, everything that constitutes your daily life, God gives you those things. We thank Him for that. We ask Him for our daily bread every day, and then we should give thanks. We should always thank God for our food. Truth is, we should thank God for everything. Whenever we can think of what He's given us, and He's given us everything, we should thank Him for it. If we can't thank Him for it, Paul told some Christians, he said, at least thank God in it. Thank God that He's with you in that difficulty or in that trouble. So this is providence. Augustine said, trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. I'm loath to disagree with him, but I don't think it's quite right. Actually, I think providence is how we think about the past and probably the present. But more about that later. But I like that little quote there, and it's a nice symmetry to it. God's mercy and God's love and God's providence about being time, past, present, and future. And certainly, God deals with us mercifully with our sins. But then again, we have sins to confess each day. God deals with us mercifully. And God loved us while we were yet sinners, so God loved us in the past. And God still loves us in the future. Anyway, that's how my mind works. I wasn't quite so critical when I first put it in here 3 days ago. And I thought, well, I'm going to leave it in there. And I'm just going to say, sometimes things don't say things quite enough. Maybe that's true, but it surely doesn't open up the full depth of all those things. But we do want to think about providence. I like this one, too. I borrowed this one. The doctrine of providence is not anything of which we should be afraid or anxious about. It should actually be the opposite. God's providence should make us less anxious and less fearful and less suspicious and less afraid, especially of God. The fact is, God is sovereign and God is good. Those, if you think of providence, you really need to think of those things in two things. God is, you could say God is holy or God is righteous. Don't think of God's sovereignty as some kind of arbitrary, vindictive, dictatorial, mean-spirited bossiness. Sometimes we think of people in charge. We've had bad experiences with bosses or bossy people. Or he's so bossy. He's always telling us what to do. And that can be a bad thing. God is sovereign. God is in control, but God is good. He always does what's right. He's merciful and loving and kind and generous and long-suffering and patient. And so you're right there in the middle. God's child, if you're God's child, you need to know that God is sovereign, but you also need to know that God is good. One of our great privileges is to tell people who are not Christians both of those things. God is sovereign, and they will give an account to him, but God is good. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God is sovereign, God is good, and I'm right there in the middle. That should comfort me. It should comfort me that the universe is not ruled by random chance or luck, as it were. God is in control, not only of the big things, but the little things, even little things like my life. My daily life. God's in control of that. Isaiah 46, I read to you last week. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Nehemiah 9:6, I hope you're there by now. This is our text for today. Thou, even thou, art Lord, and all capital letters means Jehovah. That's the personal name of God in the Old Testament. It doesn't just mean master. It means the I am that I am. That's God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. It's the title that Jesus claims in his earthly ministry, especially in the Gospel of John. John tells us that Jesus said, I am. He is many things. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's the door. He's the shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. But he is, in John 8, he simply says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. What could that possibly mean? Well, it means Jesus is God, and he is eternal. He's at the beginning, in the middle, and the end at the same time. Now, that's a great mystery to us because we are not. We were there yesterday. We're here today. We'll be somewhere else tomorrow. We are certainly not able to declare the end from the beginning. We can't even see the end from the beginning. But he says, you've made the host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worships you. He says there's two things about God. God created everything, and God preserves everything. And because of that, the host of heaven, that may be a reference to the angels, that may be a reference to the inhabitants who are already in heaven, but probably the angels, The angels worship God because he is a God who has created and a God who controls all things. We said providence sometimes means divine guidance or care. When it's capitalized, it was a synonym for God himself. Some of the old Puritans, and they just said they would talk about providence. They didn't mean God as just an influence or God as a movement. They were talking about a personal, knowable, revelatory God, but they had a name. They called him providence. It's one of the things he does. It's like saying God is love, or God is holy, or God is providence. He is what providence is. It's God. It's God seeing and knowing and doing and interacting with us. But it's a very good word. I told you the old articles of faith, they spent pages on this. The new ones, and by new ones, I mean these, you know, newfangled ones like the 1833. That's new. That's probably old. That sounds old, doesn't it? But that's relatively new in confessions of faith. But it's like modern times have brought us many comforts. People live in lives of luxury. I'm starting to sing a song. But modern times have brought us an abbreviation of a lot of things. We are very much, we want things condensed. We want them shortened. We want them abbreviated so we can get them, you know, fitted in nice little boxes. We like to shrink wrap things. And I saw a commercial a few weeks ago, I think it's an old commercial, but it's this dear lady, she's going through her house and she's just throwing everything in this plastic bag, and then she sucks all the air out of it, like blankets and stuff. I mean, if you do this, by the way, just don't get the cat or something like that, you know, caught up in your plastic. But they shrink wrap, you know, the little thing gets all the air out of it and then stacks them neatly. I wondered if she ironed them first. Shouldn't you really iron them before you shrink wrap them? Because, I mean, wouldn't there be wrinkles? Anyway, you have either then you have to iron them after you get all your sheets out, like you do after you wash them and dry them, right? Iron your sheets and all your pillowcases and all that. That's a long job. But they shrink. We want everything smaller and compact. And the doctrinal statements have done that too. What used to be 20, 30 pages, most churches say, I think maybe a few paragraphs will do this. And we think we'll just condense the doctrine of God into maybe two paragraphs. We may mention that he's working in providence, but I mean, the old Baptists, they did seven paragraphs on the providence of God. One of them, Article 5, subparagraph 2, you say, well, that's why they got rid of it. It sounds like legalese. It sounds like some contract. But they were trying to be careful that they didn't leave out some information that they were trying to teach, summarizing what the Bible said. All things come to pass unchangeably and certainly in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, who is the first cause. Thus, nothing happens to anyone by chance or outside of God's providence. Yet, by the same providence, God arranges all things to occur according to the nature of second causes. About this time, your mind's going numb. It's like your first causes, second causes, the party of the first part, the party of the second part, and signed 12 times, and you bought a house. Or whatever, you think, oh, this is legalese. Who reads this boilerplate language of... like when you download software, anybody ever download software? You know those 16 pages of things you initial and read before you download the software? The agreement? You print those out, right? Print those out, read them, have your lawyer go over it before. You know what most people do? Just check the boxes. Yes, yes, yes. My firstborn, sure, yes, whatever. we don't read them. But this language is very important. And when you break it down, you think, what they're saying here is that God is sovereign, working things after his will, but also God does it in such a way as to use second causes either necessarily, freely, or in response to other causes. You think, boy, that's more than I can comprehend. If you get out of this great truth, actually two great truths, God's in control and you're responsible. You say, well, I don't see how. That's because you and I are not God. You say, how does God do that? Well, he does it in a wonderful, wondrous way. Remember, I said, God is sovereign, but God is good. He created us in his image, and so God is the first cause, but God does use second causes, necessarily, freely, in response to other causes. You think, boy, that's really kind of hard, and I think that's one of the reasons that people said, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about hard things. We don't want to talk about humbling things. We don't want to talk about things we don't wrap up in a neat little box and put them in the shelf because we just want to know, you know, bottom line. A lot of things in life are not simple. A lot of things in life are complex. Complex. See if I could think of an illustration. About relationships. About marriage. Simple, complex. If any of you men say simple, say it under your breath. I think that you think, well, some of it is simple. It's I love you, you love me. Okay, Barney, we're on the road here. Relationships can be our parent-child. Simple, complex. Complex. I'm trying to help you here. All relationships are complex. If you think, well, there's nothing to it, you just say, well, there's here too. Church membership. Simple, complex. Come on. You can do this. Complex. You seeing a pattern here? I would ask you another one, but it's getting too complicated. It's getting too. All relationships are complicated. Does that mean they're bad? Husbands, marriage is complicated. Does that mean it's bad? Oh, very good. No hesitation. No, it's great. But it's complicated. A lot of things in life are complicated. You know, the Bible says your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. The older I get, the more I learn about medicine and the human body. And sometimes you learn that because of sickness of your own or someone else's. Or the human body, it's absolutely amazing how God, just fearfully and wonderfully made. I can't think of a better description than the Bible. But the body is very complicated. And people are always telling me, many times the doctors are saying, we need to adjust your medication. What? Really, the illness hasn't changed. The symptoms haven't changed. But somehow the medicine is interacting with other things and maybe other medicine. We're going to have to adjust it. And they're constantly adjusting. In some medicines, they really have trouble adjusting it. Why? Because the body is so amazingly complex. My point is, don't despair because a doctrine is complicated or complex. This one especially, you can go to the bottom line, and maybe that's what some of the Baptists and the confessions of faith did. They say, well, everybody knows that. Everybody knows God's sovereign. Everybody knows God's good. And they're going to know it all works together. But the old guys, confessions, they said, you know, we want to spell it out. So young people growing up, they know God is the first cause, but God uses secondary causes. God is sovereign. You're responsible. God is bringing working things together. We'll see that in just a moment. One more bookkeeping item here. This is J.P. Boyce's spreadsheet of Bible doctrines. I'm going to go through each one of these today. No, I'm not. I just want, can you see that? Yeah, you can see that. You see, you have A. Do you see A up there in the corner? It says creation. And creation included the physical universe, angels, and man. Then when you get over in his theology, he talks about all this. This is his sort of like his scope and sequence. A is creation. B is providence. Very good. Creation, providence. You see how big providence is? Now, creation's a big thing. I mean, it's a big event. But Boyce, and he was not alone in this, he said the way to look at two of the things, A and B, creation and providence. Look what falls into providence. The fall, soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation. Eschatology, that's the doctrine of last things. Remember the series in Thessalonians? Trying hard to forget it, future shock. Remember that one? That was eschatology. He said, well, you didn't tell us everything that's going to happen in the future. Yes, I did. I told you you're supposed to be good and be helpful. That's what you need to know about the future. I'm just shrink wrapping that for you. But the fall, soteriology, eschatology. Soteriology includes Christ and the doctrine of Christ, his offices, his work, the Holy Spirit, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, dealing with elect, non-elect, all those things, all those works of the Holy Spirit. And then eschatology includes things like death, second coming, resurrection, final judgment, final state of the righteous, final state of the wicked. I only put that up there to say, they really said, you know, this providence thing, it's a big picture item. It's a big picture item, how God gives us our daily bread. And we don't talk about it enough. We don't think about it enough. We are not comforted by it enough. I'm going to go pragmatic in here and I'd say, one of the ways you avoid future shock, boy, world-changing information is coming at us nonstop and sensory overload and cultures are in chaos and the foundations are being shaken and what? Take a breath. God's in control. God's in control. Yeah, but did you see what he did? Did you see what they said? Did you hear what's going on? Yes, God's in control. This is supposed to be a comforting doctrine. This is supposed to be a consoling doctrine. You know where we really see this vividly? Christians do. It's when we try to comfort someone who's experienced the death of a loved one. I'm not being mechanical about this. I'm certainly not being detached. Some of you have had losses. I've had losses, and it's a very deep and very painful. But no matter what, when a loved one passes, all we're left with, is trying to gain comfort from the providence of God. And since death is our greatest enemy, our final enemy, if providence is how we deal with that, do you suppose that the doctrine of providence could be a comfort to you when you have some lesser loss? The loss of a job, the loss of a position, the loss of some assets, the loss of some other relationship short of death, very painful, but God's providence comforts us. The doctrine of providence bears our study and our admiration because, number one, there is a clear biblical report about providence. One of the things we'll do in the series, we're going to look at some specific biographies. God loved to not only work in lives, but he did that for our... Paul told the Corinthians, he said, those Old Testament experiences, the histories, the biographies of the Old Testament, they are written for our instruction. How God deals. I told you already about God and Joseph. I suppose Joseph might be the poster child for providence. He's certainly not the only one. Esther. Esther, the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention the name of God. And yet, perhaps one of the greatest portraits of how God sovereignly and yet providentially works in the lives of his people. If you've never read the book of Esther, if you're not familiar with the biography of Esther and what happens there, you're going to meet Esther later on in the series, but it's a fascinating providence. What others mean for evil, and what even the captivity of the Jews, which is the backdrop, like the Jews are in captivity. They're not, it doesn't take place in Israel, you know, Canaan. It takes place in Persia. And, well, I don't want to give the story away. But God delights in taking biographies and showing how the history of Israel. The history of Israel from Jacob before and Jacob after. It's really an amazing providence of God in. You think, well, sometimes God's doing miracles. Yes, but what we're going to see is that miracles are part of God's providence. Providence doesn't mean God can only use secondary causes. Providence means God can act as he chooses, when he chooses, how he chooses. And in the history of Israel alone, think of the Exodus and the Red Sea and the provision for the children of Israel in the wilderness. God delights in teaching us through biography and history about providence. I think it might be the primary doctrine as everything is pushing toward and pointing to Christ, who's the Savior who will come. I think the overarching doctrine, that's why Boyce says the doctrine of Christ is part of this providence section, because salvation itself is a providence. It's God working sovereignly through secondary causes to bring Christ into the world. The Son of God doesn't just descend from heaven one day and suddenly become the Savior. You all are well aware that the Old Testament is just one long anticipatory expectation from the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 to the lamb in Exodus 12, to on and on it goes to Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and the promises about where he'll be born and to whom he'll be born. And in Matthew and Luke, it's like, here's the family tree, and the family tree from Abraham to Christ. And in Luke, it's from Adam to Christ. And all these providences, all of these historical events, all of these people. And the Bible tells us their names. And sometimes we stumble over that because, like, well, their names are kind of hard to pronounce. And I mean, it's all these strange sounding names. Do we really need to know the family names of Jesus' ancestors? Apparently the Holy Spirit said yes. God delights in working providentially in bringing Christ into the world. Right up until and including his birth in Bethlehem. And Caesar Augustus sends out a decree, and they have to travel to Bethlehem. And then another king tries to kill him, and they escape to Egypt. And then that fulfills a prophecy that out of Egypt have I called my son, Hosea said. And God uses Caesar and Herod and overcomes their evil, or there's a clear biblical report about this doctrine. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss the doctrine of providence, because sometimes you'll grow impatient with God. I know you would never say that out loud. You may grow impatient with God in your own life. I think sometimes people grow impatient with God even reading the Bible. Say, well, you know, I like to read the 23rd Psalm and John 14. That just about does it. I got some favorite chapters here, and I really like. And by the way, Psalm 23 is one of the greatest chapters on providence. But you have your favorite, maybe, passages or verses. Or, I really like that verse. You grow impatient. Like, well, why do we need to study from Genesis to Revelation? Why do we need to read the account of all the things God does and all these people and all these families and all these nations? And it's because the doctrine of providence is clearly revealed as you study the Bible. Matter of fact, you study the Bible, you come away and say, man, God created all things. God controls all things. All things are working to the appointed. When you read the book of Revelation, there may be many things hard to understand there, but a blessing to you, because as it turns out, it all works out. It all comes to this great, glorious new heaven, new earth. All our tears are wiped away. All our sorrows. And you think, boy, it sure is lucky that it all works out, because it was chaos. No, it's the story of the Bible is the story of providence. If I could pause there for a minute and say, that's the story of your life too. Your life is, the longer you live, if you're really paying attention, you'll see this. The warp and the woof of people and events in your life and the shaping of it. Had lunch with a friend, Thursday, at the Creation Museum. I met him 9 years ago. And did I ever tell you about my trip to San Diego, Karen? I made a trip to San Diego, I went to a conference, and I met several people there, but I met this young man. He's a professor at California Baptist University. We've stayed in touch, and he was coming and visited the museum. They've been to the Ark Museum, and I met him for lunch. His family was with him, and I met his children. Delightful family. Had a great time. And he was trying to explain to his daughter, very curious, how old I was. She's very blunt. She said, you're a lot older than Daddy. Well, not a lot older. I mean, yes, I am a lot older than your daddy. She says, you're his friend, but you're a lot older. I said, well, it's okay. It's allowed. And they were a little bit, they laughed, we laughed. It's like, and he was explaining to her that, you know, like, I was born, like, in the 50s, in the last century. We haven't gotten to the 50s in this century yet. And she loves history, and she said, he was alive during the Cuban Missile Crisis. I said, well, as a matter of fact, that's really the first big geopolitical event that I remember as a child, was the Cuban Missile Crisis. And duck and cover, getting under our desk in case there's a nuclear attack or something, and we were... And she thought, wow, you're old. She says, I've read about that. I've read about that. And I said, yep, that's, thanks for noticing. That was a long time ago. But I said, I saw the Berlin Wall come down. Matter of fact, one of the great things that's happened is to see the door to missions open in formerly communist countries. Pray for Cuba. Pray for Cuba. There are godly people there standing for Christ, preaching Christ. There are many good churches in Cuba. Pray that the door to Cuba will open wider for missionaries and for exchange between... I don't know all the politics. I don't know all the economics. I don't know all that stuff. But I know they need Christ, just like we need Christ, and We need more open doors to every country of the world. And I've seen that happen in my lifetime. I've seen missionaries go to Vietnam. I've seen missionaries go to Russia. And here's my point, the sub-point, before you distracted me. God works in our lives through people in advance, and you just have to marvel at it. You say, well, some of the people, they did a bad thing, or that event, boy, that was awful. Yeah. But it shaped. It's part of my history. I could either say, I could throw up my hands and say, well, the world's just chaos, and life is chaos, and my life is chaos, and I don't understand anything about it. Actually, if you read your Bible, you begin to say, you know, God works in my life like that. Now, maybe not on a grand scale. I may not be on the front page. I may not be in the news. But God is shaping my path. And the detour in here, what looks like a detour to me, what looks like a left turn here, a right turn here. And then as you get older, you say, you see how God got me here by bringing me this way. My GPS in my car is getting better and better. It gets lost less and less. That's the good news. But now it's a little intuitive. It starts anticipating traffic delays and takes me a different way. It doesn't wait for a road closure. It just, you say, well, that's creepy. I guess, but it's like we were going up to Emmanuel Baptist the other day, and it took us a different way. We got there, and we were wondering why it took us a different way, and there were people calling saying, we can't get there. The road we always take is a traffic jam or a traffic accident, all closed up, and somehow our GPS took us around that, and we didn't know anything about it. Now, my point is, God's been doing that for me my whole life. Still doing it. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to understand everything, but you get where you are because God brought you there. Some of the things were hard things. Some of the things were hurtful things. But God overruled them. So there's a clear biblical report. Back to the main point here. Study your Bible. You'll be amazed. God is providentially working in the lives of Abraham and even Lot and Jacob and Esau and people you are famous, people that aren't famous. God works in their lives. God works in nations. God raises up nations. God tells Israel, you better repent or I'm going to send a judgment. And the northern kingdom doesn't repent. And God raises up Assyria. You know your Bible. There's a clear biblical report about providence. Number two, there's a compelling recognition of providence. I am indebted to Goodwin for this thought, this idea. Do you know there are religions all over the world, all kinds of religions. You think, yeah, that's a problem. Yes, it is, but did you know at the root of that, there is this human awareness that there is a power beyond us. You think, well, that's just superstition. That's just... No, there is in us a God-shaped vacuum. Even people who worship false gods are acknowledging that there is some sense that there is someone or something that can bring order out of this. And I need to have a relationship with that something or something. You think, well, a lot of that's just pure idolatry. Yes, but where does the desire come from? You think, well, that's just somebody manipulating them. Somebody's just tricking them. Oh, perhaps in the false doctrine, yes. But what they're appealing to is this longing. How to make order of this. How to make sense of what's happening to me. Goodwin called it a near universal recognition of a providence. Now, they might not know that it's Jehovah. They might know it's not know it's the true and living God. They might not know it's the God of the Bible. Here, you see how fortunate and blessed you are. You do know that. You do know the true and living God. That's what life eternal is, to know God, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. But there's this compelling recognition. This is people everywhere. When disaster happens, one of the most natural responses is for people to try to make sense of it. And part of that is to say, like, how could we prevent that? Could we have hurricanes, or tornadoes? Could we have more warning? What could we do? Could we make our buildings stronger? We could make sense of this. What they realize many times is they do not have the ability to forestall those natural events. But in every one of them, there's always a cry, like, where is God? Is God just if He allowed this to happen? You think, well, that's irreverent, isn't it? That's disrespectful. But actually, go back a step and say, why are they asking that question? They're asking that question because they have a sense that there ought to be someone, somewhere, in charge of all of this. There's an intuition there. I don't make too much of that. I don't think that's it rises to the level of a clear biblical report, but it is compelling. It is compelling. When you're witnessing to people, they are seeking order in their lives. Sometimes they've settled for just anesthesia, but they are seeking for order. And then number last, there is the creation record. Creation itself, the way God created the world, and the way God preserves the world, God did not create the world and like a Swiss time a clockmaker and then just step away. God is intimately, personally, He's knowable. You can know Him. You can have a personal relationship with Him. And creation reveals that. We are made in His image. God did not have to make us in His image, but He did. God made us to have fellowship with Him. God made us to know Him and to love Him. And creation record, that's who we are. We are image bearers of God. William Cooper, who may deserve his own sermon in the series about the providence of God. This is hymn number 53 in your hymnal. You can turn there if you want. I'm about to close. We're not going to sing this today, but it is a wonderful hymn. I'm not sure all of these verses are in the hymnal, but William Cooper wrote a familiar poem. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. I just love that. I love that. These clouds are big with mercy. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Father, we pray that You would draw us close to You. If there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would agree with You they're a sinner. Their conscience tells them so. Scripture tells them so. You said the wages of sin is death. And Father, we see the witness and testimony of death all around us. It's appointed a man wants to die. And I pray lost sinners would turn from sin and trust Christ and Christ alone. Then, Father, I also pray that Christians would turn ever more trustingly toward You. Help me be one of those who does that. oh, there's storm clouds, and the sky can be so dark, and life can be so difficult. Maybe there's some here today who are struggling with great heartaches. Maybe they're crying out. They're crying out for you, whether they know it or not. They're crying out to know you better, to trust you better, to love you better. Father, help them to sense and feel your love, even in the dark clouds, even in the storm that you ride upon the clouds, and you'll break those clouds full of mercies. Father, we can't see the end from the beginning, but we don't know about tomorrow, but we know who holds it. Help Christians to trust you better. Help Christians take steps of obedience today toward you and for you. Get the glory of all that's said and done and sung, even this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing.